should have asked for it during prayer request time, but I just ask that you would be praying for me also for this Thursday is the Holliston Baccalaureate here in town, and I'll be speaking at the Baccalaureate. I've been invited to speak. So there's a few kind of challenges with that, so I just ask for your prayer, for God's power, God's strength, and for God's will to be done, please. Thank you. Thank you very much. Let's pray as we go and open His Word. Father God, we come before You again, O Lord God, and we continue in Your Word. And this time now we are going to be looking at Your Word from Matthew, Father. And so I pray that You would lead us this morning, Almighty God. I pray that You would use this difficult passage, Lord, to continue revealing to us Your name, who You are, O Lord God. I pray that You would give us this morning eyes to see and ears to hear, O Lord. I pray for any of us gathered here this morning who do not yet know You as Lord and Savior, that this morning, God, You would help us to see who Christ is and that we would believe in Him for salvation. I pray for any here this morning, Lord God, who are struggling with believing, that You would, through Your Word and through the work of Your Holy Spirit now, encourage us, strengthen us, O Lord God, in Christ. Pray, O Lord God, that You would continue to encourage us all with Your Word this morning, revealing Yourself, that we would know You and honor You and worship You and proclaim You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There are many different what's called genres or styles of writing in the Bible. It's not just all one style. You see that pretty quickly as you read some different parts of it. That there's poetry. Much of the Psalms and Proverbs are very poetic in the way that they're written. There is a very didactic teaching, right? Very, very clear, very, very logical, straightforward, laid out teaching. A lot of Paul's letters, or the first half of Paul's letters, are that way. There's story. Both the retelling of actual events, narrative, and then the use of stories to teach. And we see Jesus does some of this, and a lot of times we're in the form that we call parables. And what a parable is a parable is a story, a fictitious story. It's not relaying actual events. It's a story designed to teach, to have a main point. The Scriptures so often don't just kind of present the Word of God in one way, but in all these different ways, fulfilling all of God's purposes to communicate to us in different ways and help the truth of God to sink into our souls more and more in different ways. When we have very, very kind of logical teaching, that can help us be very, very clear on things. When we have the testimony and the events of other people's lives, we can see by analogy what God has commanded and how He has called us. And story sometimes, and same in a way, but different way, but similarly to poetry, can kind of come in around the side sometimes and can work its way into our souls and help to open up our minds to the reality and truths of God in ways that other genres can't. And God brings all of these together. And this morning, we're going to start the third section of Jesus' teaching in the book of Matthew. So kind of, Matthew has five major sections of discourse or of teaching. And this now begins in chapter 13, the third section. And it is in the form of parables. This section, Jesus' teaching, takes the form of a number of parables that he is going to use to speak to different audiences, but significantly to teach about the nature, the character of the kingdom of heaven. What the kingdom of heaven is like. And he's going to speak to different people. Some who will reject him, who have rejected him and continue to reject him. Some who believe already and some who will believe. Now this morning's passage, we're actually skipping a few verses. Let's turn there for now. Visually it'll help you. Matthew chapter 13. Please turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 starts off with a parable. A parable of the sower, which Jesus is speaking to a mixed group. The crowds and his disciples. After he tells that parable, the passage we'll look at this morning, his disciples kind of pull him aside and ask this question, which we'll be wrestling with this morning. Why do you speak to the crowds in parables? Why are you using this form? Why are you doing it this way, Jesus? Why speak in parables? It's not the only way Jesus spoke, the only way he taught, but in this time, in this section, he is. And so the disciples ask why. And Jesus is going to answer them. And as I alluded to in my prayer, this is a difficult passage. This teaches some very powerful and strong truths that we see throughout the Scriptures, but in many ways that we, I think, for many different reasons, but we as American Christians oftentimes don't like to hear from God. But I believe that when we look at the entirety of Scripture, and certainly in the passage this morning, are very clearly taught by God as to who he is and how he works in his kingdom. So there's this pause where disciples say, why are you teaching in parables? Then, next week we'll go back and look at the first 9 verses of chapter 13, the parable of the sower, and the verses after this morning's passage, which give the interpretation of the parable of the sower. This is very intentional as Matthew has structured this here. So we have the parable spoken to the crowds and disciples. The disciples questioning, why do you speak in parables? And then, right after that, the section where Jesus interprets, explains the parable, but only to the disciples. And right in that fact, we have part of the answer he gives in our passage this morning for why he speaks in parables. Hopefully that's not adding more confusion. Let's take a look. Let's dive into the Word of God now to see about why God speaks, why Jesus speaks in parables. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. This is God's word. Parables. Jesus is entering a section of teaching now where he uses the form of parables. As I mentioned in the opening, these are stories designed to teach, sometimes and quite frequently, just one main point. Sometimes there's a few points to take from them. Now, we have to be a little bit careful with parables, as with interpreting any genre or any passage of Scripture. We really must look at how we are to understand parables. How did Jesus intend us to understand them? In the history of the church, there's been some problems with people interpreting parables. Some, particularly you go way back in the 3rd and 4th centuries A.D. of the church, they used to take parables and try to fill in every single little detail as being representing something, and trying to find kind of the mysterious way that all these little details in the parable, what they all represented, what they all were kind of secretly alluding to. So, for example, the parable of the Good Samaritan, okay, they really started to break down into such intricate detail in ways that really Jesus never alludes to. So they have the idea of going from Jericho to Jerusalem, that Jericho represents the evil world, and Jerusalem represents the people of God. And the man, the Samaritan who is walking there, is the person who is converted, actually. And then the Levite who comes along represents the law. And the priest who comes along represents the priesthood in ways that pulling out certain parts of the Scripture only, separate from the Torah. And then that the innkeeper represents the Apostle Paul. And that the person who comes along, the Samaritan who comes along with the donkey, that's actually Jesus is what he's representing. And that the two coins that he pays, that represents the Lord's Supper and baptism. And trying to get all these different really details that are just not in the text. Trying to find ways to kind of take every little thing and make it mean something that's not in the text. That's the key. That's not in the text. We need to look at what Jesus is saying it means. And chapter 13 is so helpful in this, because for at least two of the parables, he tells us exactly what he means. He's telling his disciples, we get to overhear it. He's interpreting what it means for us, so we don't have to guess what it means, okay? So parables are tricky, but these are great ones for us here, because Jesus tells us exactly what they mean. He interprets them for us. Disciples come to Jesus. He has just told them the parable of the sower, which we'll look at next week. And they say in verse 10, why do you speak to the people in parables? Why are you doing this, Jesus? This is confusing. Now, they also at this time, before he's interpreted it to them, don't understand the full meaning of the parable that he has just given. He hasn't interpreted it for them yet. But interesting that the disciples, after having heard Jesus speak in parables, they come to Jesus and they ask questions. They don't leave going, well, that made no sense. What a fool that guy is. Let's get out of here. They come to him and they wrestle with him and they ask him what's going on. They want to know more about what Jesus is teaching. And understand the context in Matthew of what's going on now, right? Jesus, when we see Jesus in the beginning, he comes and he announces back in chapter 4, the kingdom of God is near. And all the people who heard that would have interpreted that, like John the Baptist did, as we saw, as meaning, that's great. The Messiah is here. He is going to lead his army and come back to the throne, get rid of the Roman army, and reestablish Israel as a military, economic, political powerhouse. Because that's what the Messiah is going to do. He's going to come, and all the wicked people, he's going to destroy them. Yes! They would have been all excited to hear that. And now Jesus declared in chapter 4, the kingdom of God is near, and now he goes about and he preaches. And he casts out demons and he heals people and he invites people to come and trust in him. As we saw with John the Baptist, he's saying, where's the fire and brimstone, Jesus? Where's the judgment? This is not what we thought the kingdom of God was going to look like. And this is what caused many to doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. He did not come as they expected. Instead of coming with a sword, he comes now and says, let me tell you about a farmer who went and planted some seeds. It's not at all what people expected of him. And that's part of the purpose. As we dig into the actual content of the parables. Why do you speak in parables? Jesus gives two reasons why he speaks in parables in this passage here. First reason, to reveal truth to those who believe. To reveal truth to those who believe. Specifically, truth about the kingdom. We see this in a number of verses here. He kind of weaves these two reasons together throughout the rest of the passage here. Okay, that's why I have, if you look up, so 11a, that means the first half of the of verse 11. 11b will mean the second half of verse 11. Okay, so if we look at verse 11, Jesus replies, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you." To reveal truth, he's talking to the disciples, reveal truth to those who believe. Okay, what is the kingdom of heaven? It's not territory, you can't draw it on the map anywhere. When Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven, or parallel, the kingdom of God, as we've talked about before and walked through, I believe those terms are synonymous in the Gospels. The kingdom of heaven is where God reigns in the hearts of his people. Therein lies the kingdom. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God reigns in your heart in a growing way as we are sanctified in this life, and there is the kingdom of God throughout the world. It is begun with the first coming of Jesus, and we are experiencing the first fruits of the kingdom of heaven, and have not yet experienced the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, and will not until he comes again. That's the kingdom of heaven. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been revealed, has been given to you, believers, to you, disciples. So what are the secrets he's talking about? What are the secrets of the kingdom of heaven? Because Jesus isn't hiding anything here. Please notice that when Jesus speaks, he speaks to the crowds. When he heals in front of the crowds. When he casts out demons, it's for everybody to see. When he proclaims the kingdom of God has come in me, it's for everyone to hear. He's not hiding anything. So what are the secrets of the kingdom of heaven that he's revealing? Well, as we'll see more throughout the parables that he talks about in chapter 13, and as we look particularly back at the context from chapter 12 that he's been speaking, the secret, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven that was not understood before the coming of Jesus, but now Jesus is making known, is the nature of the kingdom. This very thing I just talked about in the beginning, that the kingdom is not a political kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is not a political kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is not a military kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is not an economic kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom, which supersedes and surpasses all the others and will be eternal. Not because it will go on for a very long time and contend with some of the longest empires in the history of the world, because it is forever. And that was unexpected for people. They didn't understand that. That's one of the, it's part of the secret of the kingdom of heaven. Another part of it is that the kingdom of heaven won't come all at once. Even those who believed Jesus was the Messiah, when they saw him hang on the cross, they scattered. Why? Because in their mind, it looked like all of God's promises actually turned out to be a lie. in that moment. How can this be the Messiah? I'm looking at Him. He's dead. What they didn't understand was that the kingdom of God wasn't going to come in a moment, and we'll see this in all these parables right here, but that it was going to start as a small seed and grow over time, over time, over time. That is the nature of the kingdom of heaven. And it starts with the coming of Jesus. We saw that in chapter 12. Jesus says, if I cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, which He just proved that He is, then the kingdom of God has come. It's come. It started with Jesus, but isn't complete until His return again. And that was part of the mystery of the kingdom of God. Also part of the mystery, the secrets of the kingdom of God, I believe, too, is just the nature of the Messiah, the nature of Jesus as King. Not only is the kingdom not a political kingdom, the King isn't the strongest, the most powerful, born in the palace, sitting on a throne. No, the King is the one hanging on a cross. That's part of the mystery, the secret of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, those secrets, those truths are revealed to you who believe. He speaks in parables. Why? So that to those who believe, the truths about the kingdom, the truths about the secrets of the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom, will be revealed, explained, shown to those who believe. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you read the parables, and you study them, and you meditate on them, and we read His interpretations of them, that we begin to grow in our understanding of the nature of the kingdom and the nature of its King, Jesus. What a blessing that is. It's not because you're smarter than non-Christians. Not because you're more godly than non-Christians that God says, you pass some certain threshold of godliness, now I'm going to reveal My secrets to you. Jesus, God, chooses to reveal them to you. Verse 11, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. Given to you. From God, by grace, not because of works or merit, not because we deserve it. We don't go before God and say, tell me the secrets, God. Do you know how much money I've given you? Do you know how much I've prayed? Do you know how hard I've worked for you? Do you know how much I've cleaned your church? Give me the secrets, God. You owe me. God gives them by His grace to all of us who do not deserve the kingdom. He describes this a little bit more now in verse 12. The first part of verse 12. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. God continues to bless and bless and bless those to whom He has revealed the kingdom, made known the kingdom. Not because we are worthy, but out of His grace, His free giving to us of the kingdom. Verses 16 and 17, the close of our passage this morning, He again speaks to those to whom He has revealed, to those who believe, whom He has revealed the kingdom. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Again, those, as we'll see when we look at the second group that Jesus talked to, that seeing and hearing is not because we have better eyesight and better ears. It's not because we deserve it. It's because God has given it to us. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. They longed to hear and understand and perceive and know what the kingdom of heaven was going to be like. The prophets of the Old Testament, righteous saints who believed the promises of God and were credited to them as righteousness, born again like Abraham, they longed to see that God revealed His future promises to Abraham. Abraham, according to Jesus here, longed to see, well, what's it going to be like? How are you going to fulfill your promises, God? How are you going to redeem your people, O God? How are you going to bless all nations of the earth and bring them to yourself and have your law, your truth reign in their hearts forever and establish your kingdom? What's it going to be like, God? But they didn't see it then. They lived before Christ. But now Jesus says to the disciples, oh, you are so blessed because the mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven are being revealed to you. And you, by God's grace, are seeing and are perceiving. And that is glorious. I know we often think, gee, wouldn't it be nice if we could have, you know, walked with the Israelites and seen the pillar of fire and seen the pillar of smoke. Oh, how that would have helped our faith if we had seen the Red Sea parted. And that may be, though the testimony of those who were there is that it wasn't necessarily a lifelong changing event that helped them in their faith forever and ever. The saints of old, according to Jesus here, would say, oh, you Christians, you who believe in Jesus are so blessed that you have had revealed to you the fullness of the kingdom, that you have had Christ declared to you, that you are dwelling in the kingdom. Yes, it's in an in-between time, a time between times from the coming of the kingdom and the completion of the kingdom, but oh, how blessed you are, for the kingdom has been revealed to you. Why does Jesus speak in parables? First, to reveal truth to those who believe by God's grace. Second, Jesus says, in answer to the question, why do you speak in parables? He speaks in parables to conceal the truth from those who reject Him. They actually act as concealing for those who reject Him. Verse 11b, I'll read all of verse 11. Jesus replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, disciples, believers, but not to them, to the crowds. It has not been revealed to them. And then verse 12, second half of verse 12, even what he has, the one who, so whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. The parables also were used by Jesus so that those who have rejected him don't understand the nature of the kingdom, don't understand the secrets of the kingdom, the mysteries and the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. I know that sounds like hard teaching from Jesus. I understand that. I think particularly in our American context where we believe you can be whatever you want to be. It's just all you are. Just everything's up to you. In fact, in our day and age now today, you have such freedom of choice, you can even choose your gender. That's a profound thing if we think about it for a moment. Identity, gender identity, is no longer an absolute. Our world believes that we can self-determination has been redefined. Self-determination no longer is just the ability to, if you want to work hard and prosper, you may. Self-determination now says, I can change anything about me, even something that's biologically determined before I am born. Don't think that's just a kind of a silly little thing, you know, all those foolish people, how silly they are. That's really, that concept of I can declare anything about who I am is really very profound and is going very deep in our culture and our society, ultimately rejecting God as the one, as the potter. And that we, denying that we are His clay. One thing that really has to be very clear, I believe, in Jesus' teaching here as we wrestle with this, as He says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has not been given to, as He's generically terming, the crowds. He's not saying that about innocent people. He's not saying, yeah, I know there's some good people out there, there's some innocent people out there, but I'm just deciding not to give them the kingdom because I'm just mean like that, God says. No. We must remember all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all rejected God, rebelled against God, rebelled against our Creator. And because of that, we all stand guilty before Him. All of us. And so, when Jesus says to those who, and again, what's the context here? Specifically in chapter 12, coming off of the Pharisees, who saw the miracles of Jesus and said, you're not God, you're the devil. That so dug in and rejected who Christ is. This is all in the context of rejecting Christ. He goes on to talk more about them in verses 13 through 14. Jesus says in verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables. Here's why. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Then in verses 14 to 15, he goes on to quote more extensively from Isaiah chapter 6. Okay. Now this is a very, very powerful passage. And this concept here of seeing but not perceiving, hearing but not understanding, that's repeated a number of times. It's in Isaiah 6, it's here in Matthew, it's also in Luke, and then also if you remember from the book of Revelation and the letters to the churches, this is kind of the repeat, the seven churches, this is repeated again and again. Right? That those who have eyes see, that those who have ears hear, and it's all pointing back to the Isaiah chapter 6 passage. If you remember the Isaiah chapter 6 passage, it's in the year that King Uzziah died, and it's Isaiah's calling, right, where he sees there the temple and the cherubim, and he goes, "Woe am I!" He sees God's glory and says, "I am a sinner." It's a profound thing. To see the glory of God, and the reaction of Isaiah is not to say, "Wow, that's awesome. That's really cool." His response is to say, "I have seen God, and I am now so profoundly aware of my sin and that I deserve to be condemned." The angel then flies to the coals, takes a coal and brings it to Isaiah's lips and says, "Your sin has been purged." Okay? Kind of a picture there of burning, a picture there of death, a picture there of judgment for his sins. And then God says, "Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send to my rebellious people? Whom shall I send to my people who have rejected me?" Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6 for a second here. You know, this is where we get our song, "Holy, Holy, Holy" comes from this passage, right? Now, as we read this, let's think. One of the major problems in Israel at the time that Isaiah is prophesying is idolatry. They are worshiping idols. Now, not just in saying we're not going to worship Yahweh anymore, instead we're going to worship goats and bronze statues and trees and stuff. They were really doing both. They were taking worship of Yahweh and making images of Him, and also worshiping other images, Baal, Asheroth, those kinds of things, other gods you hear about in the Old Testament. And they were kind of taking this, in a sense, similarly to what Israel did when Moses was up on Mount Sinai getting the word of the Lord, and they made the two golden calves, and his brother Aaron says, "Here's your God." And they really meant, "Here's your Yahweh. Here's your image of Him. Now you can worship Him." Okay? That's a big problem in Israel, and this time, throughout much of their history. They worshiped statues. If you have a statue, you had a statue of me right here, I don't recommend it. If you have a statue of me right here, tell me about my eyes. I have eyes, right? What can they not do? See. I have ears. They can't hear. That's the context here as he's talking about this. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 8. Then I, this is after he's had the coal touched to his lips, then I, Isaiah, heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" I won't even that separate. Never mind. Okay. Sidetrack there. Almost on a sidetrack. And I said, "Here I am. Send me." So here's what God says to Isaiah. He's going to send him to his people who are in rebellion, stuck in idolatry. Here's what God says. This is steak, folks. This is heavy stuff, okay? He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." God is sending Isaiah to proclaim the word of God to a people who are in rebellion to Him and whom God knows are not going to repent. And God says, "Go and proclaim my word," and the proclamation of the truth of God, of God's word, in part is what He is using to execute His judgment, to bring His judgment. That it has the effect of continuing to have people fulfill the desires of their heart, which is blindness. They want to be blind, fine. You hear the word of the God, and this word of the God will continue to keep you blind because you are in rebellion to God. But for those to whom the kingdom has been revealed, that very same preaching of the word of God will enlighten you, enlighten your eyes, give your heart to know and to see. It's a powerful way in which God is at work, redeeming those whom He calls, not because we are better than anyone. Do you ever think about that? Think of someone you know who doesn't believe in Jesus. Why do you believe and they do not? Why? Well, because I chose. Okay, why did you choose and they did not? What is it that made you choose, quote unquote, to believe in Jesus, and your friend, your brother, your sister, your spouse, your children, to not believe? Are we smarter than they are? Are we more godly than they are? We're more deserving, more worthy? Is it just the luck of the draw to be at the right place at the right time? No, I think we must reject all of those thoughts. I hope we don't think it's because we're better. If so, we've got to go back to the gospel and really think about the gospel again. Okay? Jesus, in speaking the parables, answers the why. Because to those who believe, God has made himself known. And to those who continue in rebellion, he has concealed. Now, if you look at our Matthew passage, he does a slightly changing in some of the verbs. We're almost done here. It's heavy, I know. He changes some of the verbs from the Isaiah passage we just read. So back in verse 14 of Matthew 12, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. As with everything with God, this is a both and. Why the parables? I believe the scriptures, Jesus is saying both reasons. The parables are used by God to conceal his truth from those who are condemned. That's what he says. And Jesus conceals the truth from those who already reject him. Both are true. Both are true. It's like what he says to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 9, the last verse, second to last verse of Exodus chapter 9, it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. 2 verses later in Exodus 10 chapter 1, it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What happened? Is it God's fault Pharaoh sinned? No way. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Does Pharaoh have complete sovereignty over everything he does, or is God sovereign? God is sovereign, because God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Yes, both are true. Pharaoh is responsible. God is sovereign. Same here. Why is God concealing through parables his truth from some? Because they have rejected him. And his concealing from them is part of their rejecting him. Both are true. And God, in his grace, in his love, in his infinite mercy, has looked down upon all of us, those who believe, and be clear, those who believe, and has made himself known because he loves us. So we hear the parables we'll look at over the next few weeks. Hear them and receive Jesus Christ by faith. Believe in Jesus. He is laying before us a banquet table, and he truly is inviting all of us who hear to come. How then will we respond? Let us hear the parables and come to Jesus by faith. Let's pray. Father, you are sovereign, and we are sinful. And we thank you that in your mercy you have made yourself known. And I pray that if there are any of us who have gathered here this morning who do not know you as Savior, that you would, through your word this morning, O Lord God, by the working of your Holy Spirit now, open our eyes and ears to see and hear you, O Jesus, O King, O you, Lord, who died on the cross for our sins, that we would believe. I pray, O Lord God, that we would go forth from here into this world that does not know you, and we would love them in Jesus' name. And we would declare your forgiving, all-encompassing gospel, O Lord God, calling those to come to you, O Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.